Morning, everyone. Greetings to GSM this morning. It's good to be here. Good to see you all here. Good to see some visitors. I think it's already been mentioned, today is Father's Day. I volunteered to preach for Father's Day, and the more I thought about it, the less confident I felt about it. I was reading an article, not sure if I read it in depth, but skimmed through it, about some of the grief of those perhaps that look back with sorrow on perhaps their life and realize they've made mistakes, and especially thinking about Father's Day. And it's kind of unknown that these are minefields when we talk about whether it's Mother's Day or Father's Day, because there's people that look back with regrets. There's people that can't be fathers that want to be fathers. There's people that can't be mothers that want to be mothers, and some of these things. But for myself, it was one of those moments where you look back and you see all the mistakes and all the things that you did wrong. And then to top it off, you have teenagers that listen to you. So it's kind of tough. And so to look back and think about being a father. But I think we can also look forward, and we can, even though there are things that we wish were different, there's things in the future that we can look forward to. One of the things I thought about as we think about headship, Father's Day, and we as Christians would tend to look at some of this a little bit different instead of a benign, you know, happy Father's Day and us and whatever gift, whatever. We tend to think of it in the concept of the home, at least I do. And you think about fathers and mothers in the home, and you think about it's so important, because one of the things that includes a father's role is actually a headship in the home. And he is actually to model something that is in the heavens. And that's really hard some days, because we do live in the flesh and we do live in the world, and yet we're to model things that are in the heavens. And I thought about, as you look around in the world and you see all of these things being destroyed at such a rate that you wonder, it's kind of hopeless almost. Like, how can you have children that grow up without any positive role models? And it's just like a hopeless situation. Well, I'm glad it's not that way within our churches. I'm glad we still largely have what we consider scriptural homes. And I think this is very important. And sometimes we look around in the world and we look at all the things that go on, and we tend to attack things that I think Paul says we should probably not even speak of. We tend to attack things that are so shameful that I think these were the things that he was talking about that we shouldn't even hardly speak of. And we tend to attack those. And we tend not to spend enough time in repentance and walking with God and just really laying down ourselves and taking up what God has for us as parents. And really walking with God and spirit-filled people are people that have died to themselves and are now trying to fulfill God's will in their life. And that's what spirit-filled people are. They're trying to do what God asks them to do. And to do that, you have to largely lay down even your opinions on how things should be. And if we want to protect against all the crazy stuff that's going on in the world, that we shouldn't even speak about, because it's so awful, well, then we need to actually stop worrying about that, stop fighting that, and actually protect what God wants. And so I thought I would talk about that just a little bit. Now, one of the first things I'm going to say, and I know, I remember in the prison just a little bit, you got to touch on these touchy subjects of headship and some of this sometimes. But none of these verses on headship or child training or any of these things really work for non-Christians. So you can't really take submission, you can't really take headship order, you can't really take of these things outside of Christ, and it just doesn't work and it doesn't make sense. Like, you can actually take, and sometimes our churches tend to, it probably goes up and down, and we hear a lot about, maybe the women just hear about submission. Well, none of that really works without men that are Christ-like. You know, it just doesn't work that way. And so when you take what the Bible says, the reason it doesn't work is because we're not dead to ourselves. Now, that's not a reason for it not to work. But it would actually work if we were dead to ourselves. And so just thinking a little bit about one of the things that's unavoidable in Christian homes is the headship order. And the only reason I'm really bringing this up is if we really want to protect against all the horrible things that are happening in the world, then we need to go back and lay down what we believe. If we don't believe in God's will anyways, we need to lay down our beliefs and our feelings, and we need to actually submit ourselves to God's will. It's really the only way to protect from all that's wrong is actually to give ourselves to all that's right. And so I'm just going to read a couple of these things, maybe not even comment on a whole lot. I think I might comment a little bit on first, on Ephesians 5:20 a little bit as we go. But we have the headship order, and this is why in our churches we have what we call the headship veiling and some of those things that we believe is a visible symbol of headship. Paul talks about, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ, in 1 Corinthians 11. So we're actually not doing those things because we actually invented them. But Paul is simply saying that I want you to follow me, and Paul was an apostle. I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. Now, that's an interesting concept. And as fathers, that's something that needs to come through very strongly. Maybe we don't tell our family that or whatever, but they need to be able to see that I am following Christ. Now, that's a high standard to hold ourselves to, but it is one of the key things that makes all of this work, scriptural headship work. Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. And I'm just going to go down through, maybe I'll just read verse 3 or so, and just kind of give a little bit of a picture of what we need to do if we're actually going to avoid all the awful things that go on further out through. We need to submit ourselves to the scriptures. And I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of the Christ is God. And every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. And there we have every woman praying and prophesying with her head uncovered. So we see a picture here of what God really wants. And now this is a creation principle that goes way back. Now y'all remember that men were formed out of the dust of the earth, and then God breathed life into them, and then women were formed, were taken. He took a rib and he formed a woman. And so there's two different aspects here. And we read through the scriptures. I wasn't sure what all to say about this, but if you look through the Old Testament, you probably see the punishment that God gave the man and the woman in the garden acted out, sometimes in a very awful way. And I believe now we are under the headship of Christ. We as men are under the headship of Christ. And through conversion, we actually come back to something as close as we can to in the flesh to what God originally intended. And so we're a much, much different era now than you read the Old Testament. And the Old Testament's actually very sad in a lot of ways about God's order. But I believe that is different now. So to guard against all that is wrong, we need to give ourselves to all that is right. Ephesians 5 talks about this a little bit. Talks about our role as men who have given ourselves to Christ. It talks about, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. And this is interesting how that fathers are called to be a copy of Christ in so many different ways in this way. And I don't know, I think it's probably a little hard to really expound on it enough. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So we actually have this whole symbolism here. To where somehow I need to portray to my family what Christ is to the church. How do you do that? Well, there's where we need to lay down ourselves, and we have all that symbolism through the scriptures, being buried with him in baptism. As we die, Christ rises in our hearts. And we need to symbolize this whole thing. And this is what makes Christian fatherhood so humbling and so weighty, and is because somehow we're portraying in a flawed way, how Christ works with the church and how he does that. And we'll probably touch on that a little bit more. And then in Ephesians 5, a passage there on marriage, we often use that. Or it's just maybe a good place to go to learn about how God wants our marriages. It goes without saying that husbands and wives, usually that's the recipe for a home, and usually children are born into that. In fact, Ephesians 6, the very next chapter, talks about children, and then it gives some instructions to fathers. I think I'm going to go, and it's hard to know what to use. My first point was, is fathers need to be a copy of Christ. And actually, there's a verse in 4:13, yeah, Ephesians 4:13, that talks about this. And this is actually this is something that we never fully capture, if I can say it that way. But yet something that we were always, capturing. Now that sounds kind of dumb, but let's go to Ephesians 4:13. It talks about how that he gave us the church and all the different things and all the different gifts in the church. And then he said that he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, I think this is actually the end result of the church and of our lives and of giving ourselves to Christ. When we are perfected, which is through death and resurrection, we actually come there. But we are all coming to that point. And maybe I'm just protecting my imperfections, but I really think that we are all, as a church, coming to the point of perfection. And we're constantly perfect because Christ has forgiven us, but we're constantly laying down ourselves in a greater way the whole way through. And the church helps us to do that. And in a humorous note, it even brings out the worst in us, and then we repent of that. We actually do better. And sometimes our children do that to us too. They bring out the worst in us, and we find ourselves repenting and wishing we wouldn't have done that. And that's part of the process, and I think children even need to see some of that process in our lives, is they need to see us repenting of our imperfections and becoming more like Christ as we go. So fathers need to be a copy of Christ. It's a high calling, and actually everyone does, but we're focusing on fathers this morning. We need to be a copy of Christ. And this is a work till we all come in the unity of the faith. We are all coming to that. And this is a continual work in our lives as we go. I was thinking about along this line of, and I thought of the term, submit yourself to God. You know, so we read fathers are the heads of the home. They're the heads of the home. You know, they're the authority figure, right? And I was trying to think about how to bring that around. James gives an interesting verse, and there are so many interesting things in the book of James in this one chapter. I thought, well, that gives us men something to think about. There in James, and it's about a whole bunch of things, but it's just something for us to strive to in so many ways. And sometimes we wonder in our lives why so many things go wrong, and sometimes why life is the way it is, and sometimes a little bit of introspection and a little bit of reading the scriptures helps us to understand some of the things a little bit better. But I thought of the term, submit yourselves therefore to God. Be a copy of Christ, submit yourself therefore to God. And because men really need to be under authority also. I really believe that. They need to be under the authority of God. Something bigger than themselves need to be shaping everything they think and do, or else we're just bad men, for lack of a better term. And so we need to be under authority. And one of the first marks of authority is we're under the authority of God. And James uses the term submit yourselves. to God. And I thought, let's just read the chapter here, James 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? And I was just going to give some admonitions for fathers in out of this, because I thought it fit so well. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in you lusteth to anger, envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgeth another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know what not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is good. It's a very blunt passage. James tends to be a very blunt person. I'm not sure what he was in person, but in his letter here, he tends to lay out a very blunt letter. And so I was thinking about this thought of submit yourself to God. And it was just kind of interesting because there was a whole bunch of things in there that each of us men can actually learn. And it's probably a downfall when we revert to some of these things. It's probably a downfall and sometimes why our lives are actually sometimes not what they should be. But he starts out with, it seems like these people are very jealous of each other. And they're because of jealousy, they don't get along real well. And that's, we have trouble with that too. He says, and I'm not sure that they were really killing or if it was character assassination, whatever. Maybe he was speaking to the people around them and mixing that with the church, because it seems like both is in here, or at least if it was all spiritualized, could have been the church. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. In other words, you want things, and this is, I'm talking to dads now, and sometimes the reason our lives are so hard is we want things that God doesn't even want us to have. Can I word it that way? He says, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it. We want things that God doesn't want to have. I'm talking, as we think about some things that shape our headships, shape our home, shape us as dads, and just some lessons here. We want some things that God doesn't want us to have. And so we end up consuming, it consumes us. And he's teaching us something here. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is an enemy with God? And this is something that we need to learn early on. And sometimes we get married when we're younger, usually. And, youth is what it is. The Bible does talk about youth, not always negatively, but it does talk about things of youth that needs to be changed. David we sing this one song, Remember Not the Sins of My Youth. And youth tends to be a time of growing and a time of, it needs to be a time of change as we move from youthfulness to adulthood. I'm probably preaching to the young dads now. And so we need to learn that there's things that God doesn't want us to have. We need to learn not to be jealous, not to be so many things. And we need to even learn that there's a whole group of things that if you're a friend with, you make yourself an enemy with God. He calls it the world. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? In other words, there's two enemies here. There's the world out there and there's God here. Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Very basic thing. And you learn this very early on because so many things that you think were even perhaps right and perhaps perceptions that you have, you actually learned that you actually have to put them down. And perhaps you had wrong goals in life and there's nothing like having a child and suddenly realizing that life is a lot more serious than you thought it was. Because suddenly you are given this job to raise this child, and now the ball's in your court, so to speak. And some of these things are things that we actually need to learn as we move over here and submit ourselves to God. Do you think that the scripture saith, in vain the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? James is trying to say, I think he's telling us, is that the spirit that we had unconverted, and the spirit that keeps on popping up in our life, this ugly spirit that keeps on popping up in our life, it's not God's spirit. Our spirit lusteth to envy. And then he says, but he giveth more grace. And this is something we need to find in fatherhood. We need to find grace from God himself. Notice the next thing is, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And God has a way of bringing the pride down, proud down. And proud fathers are going to come down. And it doesn't matter if we think that, it doesn't matter if it's financially or if we think we have the solutions to life. And we think that, whatever, pride doesn't work. Pride doesn't work. And we actually need to be real practical. Our homes need to be built on humility. Homes that have all homes have this, and they all need laid down. Homes that have a superiority complex are never going to really be part of the church. They're just not going to be. You're always going to be aloof from the church. You're never going to really be a part of the church. And God has a way of bringing those things down. The right way to do it is actually be a recipient of God's grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Be a recipient of God's grace by being humble people. And one of the things, I like this verse, next verse. So he giveth grace unto the humble. What do humble people do? They submit themselves, therefore, to God. And it's interesting, I know I've commented on this before. So you have these two opposing words here, submit, resist. So humble people will submit themselves to God. And then what happens without even trying almost? Resist the devil. So the devil can't live with God, right? And so this whole thing is very interesting. You submit to God, and almost automatically you resist the devil. And we need to think about that in our homes. This is one of the keys to keeping wrong out of our homes, is humbling ourselves, submitting ourselves to God, and resisting the devil. And then he will flee from you. And then the next verse, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And this is very, before you can really, how would you say this? You actually need to make peace with God before you can be a father. And I thought about this whole thing, and I didn't know what to all talk about, but it's almost taken for granted, and it must be true, because the Bible actually tells us not to be angry. The Bible tells dads not to be angry. But one of the, probably the greatest reason men are angry is they've never really made peace with their past. Maybe it's sins that aren't covered up, or aren't the opposite of that. What do you say? Maybe it's sins that are covered up. Maybe it's just things they went through in life that just have really shaped them, and they've never really processed their way through it. And it's so interesting how that people almost expect men to be angry. A little while ago, the children had a book on, and it was wrote by a Mennonite lady. And she posed a dad as being a dad who had trouble with anger. I was like, wow, somebody, this must be a common thing. Must be a common thing. And we know the reason the Bible actually teaches us about things is because we have trouble with them. Do you ever think about that? You ever wonder why the Bible says that you're not to be angry with your wives and with your children? I think it mentions both of them. It's because we have trouble with it. Otherwise, the Bible wouldn't have to teach it. So we know that that's something, but we need to go and clean up our lives, not by ourselves. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. It will free you up to actually be a real man. when you do that. You take care of the things that are in your life, whatever they are. Maybe they're not even things that are your fault, but find a way to work through them in a way that you can say you have clean hands. Be afflicted and mourn, let your laughter be turned to mourning. It doesn't hurt to break in the process. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And this is, I'm going to take perhaps this out of context. But we have a social circle here. And we have authority structures, we have church structures and school structures, and what don't we have? And I think this is an important part. And we are taught, just a little, you know, we're sort of taught that we always wait for the church to give us a leadership position. I think that's actually right. And I think that's right. But sometimes it's a little hard to see so many people with so many disabilities or things that are wrong with them or whatever. Sometimes it's actually hard to function in church with them, maybe in a leadership role in a way. And I'm saying that sort of to get your attention. But God's calling us to humble ourselves and just function where we're at. And he'll take care of the lifting up. And it's actually okay. I thought about what that teaches our children. You know, you can't be the rebuttal of everything in the world, or your children will be the rebuttal of you. And what I mean by that is a suggestion or whatever comes up. But, you know, we really should do it this way. And sometimes if someone has been given the role of deciding something, just let it. Humble yourselves and let God choose your position wherever you are. And I think it'll really help your children to adapt to life, to just humble ourselves where we are and not be the person poisoning the well or whatever. Just wait for God to take care of the situation. Maybe I'm taking that out a little bit, but the very next verse is, speak not evil one of another. Make sure your homes are built on things that are generous with other people. You know, there's the old verse, pride goeth before destruction. And at some point, we all fall. And the higher you lift yourself, and the more you lift yourself up, then the harder you fall, often. And James is asking us not to speak evil of one another. And he gives a whole rationale here of don't speak evil one of another. I think verse 12, he asks us to think about God, who's going to look at us all and see straight into our motives and hearts. He says there's one lawgiver. There's one person who's perfect, who is able to save and destroy. He's the only person eligible to really criticize. I think that's what he's saying. Then he goes on to talk about, go to now ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. And I thought about how important it is for us as dads to share or shape our children's perception. And I think I'm going to make this much bigger than this verse even. To shape our children's perception of financial things. And I was thinking recently about how that God has given us everything. He has given us everything. And I know this is kind of demeaning language, but I don't know how to get my point across to God. It's hardly reverential thinking. But God is good because he is so useful to us. I got the sunshine and the rain, and all of us did, and my breath and my good health, I think. You know, unless God takes it from me, I feel good. And he gives so much to all of us, and God is so useful to us. And this is kind of outside of these verses, but we need to teach our children to be useful to society. How do you do that? Well, one of the first things is our goals in life need to be bigger than going to this city and buying and selling and get gain. We need to work for the good of others. There's so many verses in the Bible that talks about, I think I read some verses in Sunday school or whatever this was up here, about stop being busybodies and stay home and work. Work with your own hands. Just mind your own business and work with your own hands. But the goal is always to be useful to other people. See, God never gives us things to hoard. He always gives us things to serve other people with. And the more you have, the bigger the servant you have. And somehow we need to teach our children that we don't work to buy bubble gum. You know, I have some 5 or 6 year olds and they carry quarters around and you know, gum's really important. But we work for something bigger than bubble gum. I'm using a really dumb illustration. And every penny you have doesn't go into yourself. You don't reinvest it in yourself. You reinvest in other people. You're taking what you have and you're reinvesting in other people in some way or the other. As a dad, you take your paycheck home and you put it in a bank account and you shelter your wife and you shelter your children and you buy things for them. And you don't even make them live on... I remember my wife's uncle teaching us young men. We weren't even married at the time. But he got so tired. And he did well financially. He didn't do great financially, but he did well financially. He worked like crazy. And one of the things that he talked to us young men about, he goes, don't put your wife on a strict budget. He goes, that's awful. He goes, these women stay home and they just work like everything in the house. And he said, treat them nice. And it often stuck out to me because you can actually be a man that makes $12 an hour or whatever, and you could make your wife live on that budget. But your wife is much more important than that. I'm talking to dads. Your wife is much more important than that. Take what you have. Try to earn what you have and be generous with your family. Now, there's extravagance and generosity. I understand that. But sometimes you see it looks like the wife... It looks like the husband gained his wealth on the back of his wife. How else do you word that? And actually, we take our... And so bringing back to this thing as dads, we take our money that we make, and it's important that we actually make money. And he's talking here. I'm taking this a little out of context. He's talking about people that are just confidently, you know, like, hey, we're going to go here and make this much money. But I'm taking it a little bit bigger back to where the home is. And you go to Ephesians 5 and how the husband should treat the wife. And also how what we do with our children. It talks later here about how that we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live or do this or that. And so, but one of the ways of I think God would have us teach our children is to actually be a benefit to everybody around you. And they're going to see that, first of all, with what you do with your paycheck when you bring it home and how you treat your wife and everyone around you. Like, this is my job, is to take care of my wife and my family. And it's going to really help our children to actually get across that barrier between my money is not for dad's trophy room. Dad's money is not for his trophy room. And it's going to help your children understand that they don't bring their money home to invest in a trophy room. There's men who have thousands of dollars of trophies on the wall. I'm thinking about hunting, I guess. There's men who just have their own set of toys, and that's probably not even among us, but it can be among us at church even. And I've often said there's nothing wrong with being poor, but make sure that we as men are at the brunt of sacrifice. The sacrifice stops as much as we can at ourselves, and we take it home, and we make sure our wives live as comfortably as we can. And there's nothing wrong with being poor. But just make sure that you're not being poor at the expense of laziness or because you spend it on things you shouldn't spend it on. And our wives often, and you see sometimes wives take, or women have to take that and actually bear that. And we should, as men, see that it doesn't happen. And so I think that helps us as bring our children to the point of where, you know what, this money is not to spend wrongly. It's actually for the benefit of other people. And we need that in our churches. Ephesians 4 also talks about, let him that stole steal no more. And I know we look at the verse like, well, stop stealing. But the next part of the verse is, but let him labor to give. And so our money is always for giving and for service of other people. And one of the things, what's interesting about these verses here, that this very person very confidently says, I'm going to go out and buy and sell and I'm going to get rich, basically is what he says. But God always controls all of that. And it's a form of pride or whatever. And James says, you know what? You really don't know. You really don't know. He said, you should say, if the Lord will, we shall live. And that changes the whole perspective of our money when we actually return our money back to God. And just like every other facet of our life, our money becomes God's. It changes. And I think it's something that we need to convey to our children in some small way so that it becomes a larger way, is that their money is actually God's. And they are actually at the service of other people. The Bible talks often about children, I don't know if it talks often, but it says a few times about children requiting their parents. And I think it's part of honoring their parents. And I really think we don't have a lot about Jesus' life, but it seems as if perhaps the time from the temple there when he was 12 years old to the time he began his ministry, it seems as if he was actually working with his hands, I believe, because it seems the Bible, I don't think the Bible would hold that up as such a lofty calling of working with your hands and giving to others if Jesus actually wouldn't have been. So I take from that Jesus was doing that. So we submit ourselves to God. We're not boastful people. We are useful in God's kingdom with everything from our money, and we take care of our homes, we take care of our wives, we take care of our children before our own needs are met if we need to. And if we are in bad financial shape, our wives do as little suffering as we can, prevent. We prevent as much suffering as we possibly can in that. Ephesians 5, I'm going to go back to that a little bit and just touch on something else. I know this is kind of out of order, but so we have this whole pattern. Perhaps I won't read it again. I'll just talk about it. It's getting late here, but we have this whole pattern of Christ in the church, and this whole marriage thing is something that is so interesting because it's something that, so we have this whole, the perfect, we have Christ, the perfect one, and we are to try to attain to that and bring that whole concept into our marriages. There's a lot in that. We never know what life brings us when we marry, or when we're not married. It doesn't really matter. But I'm just going to put this out, especially for younger married men, is that God actually designed marriage. He designed a man to be the perfect caretaker of a woman. Okay? He designed you as a man to be the perfect caretaker of a woman. In that, he is the confidence that when you have the Spirit of Christ in your life, you can meet her needs spiritually. And it sometimes it's hard because Satan likes for us to our spirit, how was that word in James? Our spirit rise, and, you know, our spirit kind of is envious of what God wants. And we need to do a constant pattern of dying to what we want to do. We can actually care for our wives. They're emotional. There are things that come up from sorrows that are unique to marriage, unique to women, whether it's a miscarriage or whatever. And seek and try. God asks you to find a way to bear those things and to walk with your wife through those things. You are the only one who can really be in a perfect marriage, Christian marriage, you are actually the only person that God has really, you're one flesh. You know, you're one flesh. And you are capable of doing it. God designed you to be that way. And care for your wife's emotions, her sorrow, the unique things she goes through through childbearing, and the many things. God has given you the job of caring for her. He has given you the job of affirmation, complimenting them, teaching them that they only need to please you. They don't need to please everybody else in church. They only need to please you. There's some times we need to tell our wives that. God has called us to purity. And I'm just going to, I don't know that this is wrong in any way, but it's interesting how often when we talk about our phones and many other things, and there's nothing wrong with this, and so I'm not discouraging necessarily, but we often hear, or it's inferred, that wives are the guardians of perhaps their husband's morals. You know, they keep their passwords, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not necessarily. But anyhow, I want you to know that you are actually responsible to Christ to be a moral person. Okay? You're responsible to Christ to be a moral person. And you are actually responsible, according to Ephesians 5, to care for your wife's morals. Okay? And so I know we're human, but I'm just saying that's what the Bible says. Okay? And I think we do that in a way. I don't think we should ever turn out in arrogance and tell our wife that, oh, no, this is off limits or whatever. I don't think we should ever do that. But I'm just saying that God has actually given us the job. He has actually asked us to submit ourselves to Christ and submit ourselves to God. And we are responsible to God and Christ. Now, we're also responsible to the church. And I think Lyndon has mentioned this, and I'll mention it again. If you're struggling with these things, don't make your wife bear the burden of helping you through them. That's what your peers in church are for. That's what they're for. And so keep on letting your wife do that. But there's something I just hear a little bit in there, okay, is that our wives are our moral compasses. And that's good. We're one flesh. But I want you to think about that we really need to be leaders in this area. We need to be leaders. And we need to, God has called us to live in purity. The type of people that can be trusted and lead out in the subject. Okay, well, just a couple things in closing. We could go to Ephesians 6 there. I'm just going to go over a couple things. God has called us to raise our children. This is talking about children, to raise our children without anger. We talked about that already. I don't think it's the verse in here. It says, "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Raise your children without anger. Take responsibility for your child training. And I think this is so important. And I'm just telling you, wives, be very careful that you allow your husband to actually take his place in raising the children. And I think it's important, even someone has said that when your boys become 10, 12, or 8 or 9 or somewhere in there, that the father actually takes over with the child training all the responsibility of the children. And I think it's so nice if you can actually take your children to work. It's just so important because boys learn to be men by being around men. Never treat your 3-year-olds and 4-year-olds like 3- and 4-year-olds. Talk them up to adult things. When you're working with them, tell them why you're doing this. We turn this so tight and we put this here and we put that there and keep them with you. Bring them up to adulthood. And there's so much of this thing. We just let children be children. Well, when do they stop being children? 25? We have people without job skills and without. But bring your children along with you, especially your boys. And 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old and teach them how to handle money. Teach them that, no, we don't go into the store every time we go past and buy 2 sodas or whatever. We, you know, teach them how to handle things. Teach them how to be skillful. Teach them how to do things. And I think it's going to do something much bigger to the children. You know, suddenly dad's a genius now. He knows how to fix anything. And I think it really helps that honor situation up to I think it just does. When children see what their dad does and so many other things, and wow, he can fix anything, and or whatever. He can farm. He can make the cows better. He can, sorry for using, I can't put the words together any better, but, you know, wow, this is something. And we work with our children that way. Our girls need so much healthy relationships with men. Healthy relationships with men. They need it so much. It guards them against many, many, many things. And in fact, if you want to look at courtship issues and many of them start something much different than courtship. They start with unhealthy relationships in some other way. And it can even be just simply always demeaning and criticism and so many other things. There's so many other issues at play in all the things that our children take along to adulthood. Corporal punishment, I believe, is important. But corporal punishment should phase out. It should be a tool to teach our children respect for authority. And I think this is something that both sides of the house need to make sure they very much teach their children to respect their spouse. You teach the children, men need to teach their children, you never get to smart off mom. You know, you're in trouble. And the wives, through their the way, this is guarded, respect is guarded. And but I want you all to think about something, is your children at some point in time are going to remember every punishment and every injustice, and you're going to have to deal with that when they're teenagers. It never goes away. Injustices, harsh punishments, and all of those things don't age away. They stay there. In fact, if you talk to people, this is my observation, I'm not an expert on this, but it seems like so many of them things actually become, and I have a little bit of experience with it, where it actually bothers you more when you're 35 and 40 than when you're a teenager. And if you look at people that have went through awful things as a child, it often builds and builds and builds in 35 and 40, and some of this awesome just comes out. And I just want you all to think as dads that your children are going to remember what you do. Okay? Your children are going to remember, and you're going to have to deal with teenagers. And so all I'm asking you is that you really submit yourself to God and think through what you're doing. And there's no room for anger. Talk with your children if you've wronged them. Talk through. There's nothing better than if you were an angry dad or whatever, than talking to your teenagers and going back and just telling them you were wrong. Because it helps to actually teach them something proper about how to process some of that. And then there's probably times when you need to get outside help in to work through that whole thing too. And even when your children are older and you're working with them and whatever, process things as they go. If something awful happened and everyone yelled and something, take care of it. Back up and take care of it. Just work through that whole thing, because your children are going to remember these things forever. They're not going to reach like 21 and suddenly forget their childhood. It's going to actually grow, and it's not going to age out. It's not going to age out. It's going to be there. And so we need to work through that. But just especially as young parents, think about it, is corporal punishment has its place to teach children respect. And I think we're reaching, and I think it was overtaught. I remember in my day, it was overtaught. Now it's probably undertaught. And now we don't really want to teach technique, at least I don't, because I'm not sure how to. But we do need to raise respectful children. We need children that respect their parents. We need children that when you say no, it means no. We need children that know when they don't obey mom, dad's going to take care of the issue. we need children, all of that. But it should phase out as your children become older. And it should become less and less and less and less. And I really hesitate to even encourage any corporal punishment, anything harsh. And when you're young, it doesn't need to be harsh. It can be in very much gentleness and actually get the point across. And as it becomes older, the harsh corporal punishment is going to be there for you to deal with when they're teenagers. And I hope you make it. I mean, I don't mean to be that, but just think about it. It's going to be there. Children have memories, and the memories actually grow, and they take them along with them. Well, I hate to end on that note, so let's go somewhere else yet. I've thought about this as I was walking to church this morning. God never wants us to stop growing as dads, as anybody. Grandpas, I don't know what you are. But God never wants us to stop growing. 2 Peter. I'm just going to read this, probably let off without comments. 2 Peter, we could start at verse 3 and read down to 10. According as his divine power. And the point I want to make here is never stop growing. Never stop. Never reach a point where you're just done. You're just growing up. According to his divine power, has given us all things that pertain in the life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. Wherefore were given to us exceeding great and precious promises, and that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now listen to these verses. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now I'm going to make the case that after we're purged from our old sins, we continue to add these things on. We continue to add all our lives. And so if you're here and you sense perhaps mistakes, failures, whatever, just keep growing. Let's kneel for prayer.